that is really focusing on how we impart faith for the next generation. That's really what we're talking about. And the beginning conversation last week, I was talking about, we can see how we impart things to others, how we take what we have and we give it to somebody else, especially in the next generation, especially when you think of family things, things we pass on. Some things are as trivial and fun as sports teams that we root for. Some things are, of course, more ingrained in us, like certain values for good food or values for, and you can fill in the blank. But the big question was, but can we actually impart faith? Can we take the faith that is in us, that God has built in us, this trust in him, and impart that to somebody else? And the answer is a resounding yes, absolutely, we can. Faith, although it is personal, can also be, and I shared a story last week, we help people, especially our kids, learn that they can trust somebody until they're able to trust them themselves and have their own experience. Learn that they can trust God until they have their own experiences of trusting God, and then it's their own faith. Are you walking with me? Are you hearing me this morning? And so we've been looking at that, and specifically, we talked about Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, let me give you a wonderful psalm before we dive into Deuteronomy 6. So today, our main time, a brief outlook of Deuteronomy 6, and then we're going to spend our time, and the points are going to come out of Hebrews chapter 11. Just so you know, you can put a finger in Hebrews 11. But before that, I just want to give you a beautiful psalm. It comes from Psalm 145. It's a great reminder about what this generational impartation is all about. It says, "One generation shall commend your works to another. This generation, my generation, will commend your works to the next generation." One generation, the one before you, commended works of God to you. "We shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." When God sees us, he doesn't just see us in our own little time and space. Our individualistic culture sees us in our own little time and space. We think about the world from the lens of what is good for me right now. What's good for my life? What's good for... I don't have kids yet. Some young adults in here, some of you are single in here going, I'm not even in the kid conversation right now. I'm just looking at the world through what works for me now. But God never does. He never does. He looks at our life through the ripple effects of the impact of our life on generations to come. He looks at our life and the choices that we make today and what they will produce in people that don't even exist right now. It's hard for us to do that. However, because God does, when you learn to trust God, you learn the reality that he sees your life through a much bigger lens than you do. Are you with me? And so, okay, who are you going to trust to make decisions for your life? You and the tiny little lens you see through, or God and the multiple lenses he sees your life through? Are you with me? And that's what this conversation is really about. And so a question would be, how invested are you in the spiritual success of the next generation? And that doesn't need to mean only your kids and your grandkids. It could be your nephews and nieces. It could be your kids across the street. It could be the way in which you engage your neighbors and the neighbors' kids, and the way in which you here engage the next generation that is in all these different spaces all around our campus right now. Deuteronomy chapter 6, I gave you much longer introduction last week. I won't give you a big one this week, but please go back and look at this message from the first one. But in Deuteronomy 6, again, Moses' words right before Israel finally goes into the promised land. The whole book is his final words. He knew he would not be able to go with them in. This is my last chance to share with you and remind you and tell you and stir up in you all the things you need to know. And Deuteronomy 6 puts these together for us in a beautiful picture of what we learn about imparting, why we impart. And I read this to you last time. I'm going to read through it And I'm going to give you a lens about generations, because we're talking about impartation is also generational. Last week we talked about it's intentional, and this week we're going to talk about it's generational. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, the rules the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land of which you're going over to possess. Now listen, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons, by keeping all his statutes and commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. And here we have the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is where we spent most of our time last week talking about it's intentional. Impartation is to be intentional. Verse 10, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after the other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and destroy you from off the face of the earth. This was the covenant he had with Israel. And you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massa. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and statutes which he commanded you, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, that you may go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God swore to give your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies before you as the Lord promised. And then I want to end with a punctuation point on these last verses. And when your son asks you in a time to come, or your daughters ask you in times to come, what is the meaning of these testimonies and statutes and these rules that the Lord your God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all the commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. There's so much in here that some of you wish I could take some time and go to a deep dive in some of those moments, even some of the scary scriptures that you went, ooh, wait, I hate the judgment passages. I always want to remind you, the Lord has not changed. He's the same God of the Old Testament as he is the God of the New Testament. He didn't change. He will judge sin. That doesn't change. What has changed is the covenant that he judged and poured out that judgment on Jesus on the cross, so that we in this time could enter into a new covenant, a better covenant, the writer of Hebrews says. It is a covenant that gives us access to the very throne room of God without separation any longer through Jesus, through faith in what he has done for us. But God hasn't changed. He has prepared a place for us to be with him. He has come to rescue us out of our condition, but our condition is still a condition until we've received Jesus. And our end is not heaven unless we know him. That's why this all matters. Are you with me? The same warnings to a people then under the old covenant are the same warnings to a people now who have access to a new covenant and a new hope, a better covenant, but yet still one that must be received by faith. Therefore, faith transmission matters. Are you with me? Imparting faith matters massively. Massively, not minorly. Massively. It is the thing that matters in our world today. Above everything else, it is the thing that matters. We can impart faith to others, but that faith requires intentionality, and it won't happen by accident. It also requires us today, you and me, to live and to make decisions today with future generations in mind. No one exemplified that better than Abraham. I mean, someone could argue with me if you want, but nobody really in Scripture, nobody exemplifies it better than Abraham. Why? Because his entire life was built on promises for a generation and generations that were to come. Everything that was promised were all the things he never really got to see in his generation. And yet his whole life was lived for the future generations. All of it. He left a legacy of faith. I'm changing the language a little bit. We're still talking about impartation. We're talking about generations matter. So imparting faith requires a generational view, but I'm speaking now, I'm going to use the word legacy because you understand the word legacy. What am I leaving for others? Or what do I have today now because of something that was left for me? And we're talking about that through the lens of faith, the only legacy that actually matters. Some of you go, yeah, but I wish they could have left me a house behind. That would also be great. Yeah, not that generational wealth wouldn't be great, but it doesn't matter. Well, it matters to me. I can pay the bills. It doesn't matter. In the end, it won't matter. What houses, what cars, none of those things will matter. The only thing that will matter is the faith that was transmitted to our hearts, our walk with God, so that we know Jesus and make it to heaven. That's the only thing that will matter. And so we're talking about that, and I want to take us to one of the best passages about this, about Abraham, about faith, about generational faith. It's here in Hebrews chapter 11. Three things I want to bring about this. What can we learn from Abraham about generational impartation of faith? Three things right here. That faith is a legacy of obedience. Faith is a legacy of obedience. If you want to pass on faith, impart faith, it begins with obedience. It begins today, not tomorrow. And so for every person in this room who understands English and what I'm saying to you, you can hear me say this: faith begins, obedience begins now. It's not a future thing. It's the choices we're making right now. Are you with me? That will impact future generations. Legacy is A legacy of faith is a legacy of sacrifice. It is choosing now to realize today it's not about me. It's not about me. Then who's it about? Generations to come. And it's hard to not make today about us. Isn't it? Isn't it? Are you sure? Isn't it? Come on, we live in Orange County, people. I know it is. You've been advertised to your entire life. It is all about you. All of it. And the Bible says, let me give you something better. A legacy of faith is a legacy of eternal perspective. All right, so we're going to dive into this. We'll move through these kind of quickly, but I'll give you a backdrop for Hebrews. If it's not a book you're familiar with, in this book, the writer of Hebrews is magnifying Jesus and helping us see how he is greater than everything from the past, the new covenant that we have through him. How everything was pointing to Jesus and how what is now available to us in Jesus is better than the old covenant, better than the old law, better than the old stuff. It all points to him. We have the fulfillment in him, so let's run toward him. And in doing so, he's speaking to a people who at that point, persecution had broke out like crazy. And in chapter 10 of Hebrews, he's now addressing some of those real pain points for them. They're real things. People's houses are being taken just because they have faith in Jesus. They're being thrown in prison just because they have faith in Jesus. They're enduring tremendous persecution because of their faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I'm going to follow what he says. Are you with me? And he says, here's the thing, guys. You have need of endurance. You have need of endurance because we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. Instead, we are those who have faith. Faith is what you need. And then he goes on to say, faith is your legacy. It is your legacy. You have this faith because of what was passed to you. You have this faith. Now let me remind you how you got this faith. And chapter 11 begins. And here's what he says about Abraham in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed. When he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, he was an old man when he finally had this promised son. As good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they'd gone out, they would have opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. I just love that line. I just sit in that line for a minute. God is not ashamed to be called their God, because he's prepared for them a city. He's prepared for them a city. Abraham lived a life of faith. It was motivated by his generational expectation. Do this for the next. Do this for the next. Move out for the next, for the next, for the next. Generational expectation and an eternal reality. He was looking beyond his day to influence the faith of future generations. So let's talk about these. I want to talk about a legacy of faith is a legacy of obedience. The very opening lines about Abraham: by faith, Abraham obeyed. And it is going to be by faith that you obey today. If you're going to obey God's word, meaning the commandments, the ways in which he's called us to live. And if you're going to obey God's word, meaning the way, the purpose, and the plan that he has for your life, what is he saying today? It's going to require faith. And so every time you choose that, your faith is on display. I'm trusting in an unseen God to guide the steps of my life, to speak to me personally about choices and decisions I'm making. And that even when I don't think it's the best thing to not do this thing over here, even when I feel like it's a better thing to do this thing over here, I come back to God's word and he says, this is not the way to life. And I obey. And every time we choose that, the ripple effects go on. And they affect people we don't even see, but certainly they affect people we see too. By faith, before Abraham had any children, he chose to live by faith in God's plans. And so before any of you have any children, some of you in the room going, is this a message for me? It's yes. It is learning to trust God today. He made a choice to obey that would impact 100 generations. Obedience today always leads to blessing tomorrow. I'm just going to say that again. Obedience today always leads to blessing tomorrow. One more time. Obedience today always leads to blessing tomorrow. The greatest thing I can do in my generation to bless the next is to obey the voice of the Lord. Sometimes we're looking for big things to do, monuments to build. But the greatest thing we can do to impact the next generation is obey God today with whatever it is he's put in front of us. It's the simple first, and then the big decisions become a lot easier. If I learn to trust and obey God in the little decisions of my life, to trust and obey God in the big decisions of life become way easier. But if you're waiting to obey God when it becomes a really big decision that you just don't want to screw up, now I'm going to ask for some help. What about all the little decisions that could ruin the big decision? All the little decisions. How do you make decisions today? Is it in obedience to God's word or God's leading? Proverbs 3 is a great reminder for us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. By the way, the trust means to lean. Trust means lean. When you say trust, what does that mean? That means I'm leaning. So if this podium suddenly collapses right now, and I haven't tested this before, by the way, I'm really trusting. I'm going down in a heap, and you're all watching it happen. I'm actually leaning right now. I'm actually trusting. But if I'm here and I go, I trust in this podium, it would hold me up. I totally trust it. It's all good. But look. I'm not leaning. I'm not actually trusting. And we don't experience trust until we actually need to trust. And we lean. Choices I'm making, decisions, man, I'm leaning on God. If he moved, everything falls. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean on the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. That is our default, is it not? That is everyone's default. There's no shame for that. That is my default, is to lean on my own understanding. What makes sense to me? What seems like the best plan? How do I usually make decisions? How did it go last time? I lean on my own understanding. That's my natural in business, my natural in life, my natural in whatever. I just lean in what makes sense to me. Instead, in all your ways, in all the decisions of your life, acknowledge God in the way that you live and in the decisions you're making. And what will happen is he will make your path straight. Somehow, you're going to end up on the path that he has for your life. If it's your desire and delight to say, God, I want to live a life that obeys your voice, that follows you, you may not know it. You think you're down here doing a U-turn or whatever. He's just directing your path. He'll be bringing you right where you need to be at the right time to intersect whatever needs to be intersected. He's going to direct your paths. But how can I know this? That requires faith. Always does. Always will. I believe God is real and he's leading my life and I can trust him. When we were being called by him to plant a church, even though I heard him clearly and through it, confirmation about Rancho Santa Margarita, I still was leaning in my own understanding. It makes way more sense to plant in Fullerton. I grew up in Fullerton. At the time, my parents offered us their house in Fullerton. They had just moved to Yorba Linda. Yorba Linda sounded like it made more sense. All my family lived along the 91 freeway. They all live in Yorba Linda. We should plant in Yorba Linda. Lord, it's good that you got me moving. But I really think these are better cities to plant a church in. And he said, no. No. How did he say no? In the place of the heart. In my own understanding, I was ready to lean because these places make more sense. And the Lord just kept saying, don't lean there. Lean on me. I don't know anybody in Rancho Santa Margarita. That's okay. I don't know anybody in Rancho Santa Margarita. That's okay. I don't even know what I would do in Rancho Santa Margarita. That's okay. This is where I'm calling you. Lean on me. What if it doesn't go well? That's what trust is. All right. Many, and I want to say this with the right tense, following the Lord like Abraham and others to go into places where God's calling us to go. That is. Following him is the point. But even in the season we're in right now, many are going to move out of state. They're going to move places. Simply because it makes sense to do so. It makes sense financially. For some, they might say it makes sense politically. Some will say it makes sense culturally. It makes sense. The only question, though, we've got to keep asking ourselves, but is it God's plan for you and for your family? Because that makes the most sense. Are you with me? Legacy of faith is a legacy of sacrifice. It says this in verse 9, by faith, Abraham, he didn't just obey God when God said go, not knowing where he was leading him. He followed. He let God direct his paths. It says, but by faith, he went to live in a land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. By faith, Sarah received power to conceive when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised, and therefore from one man as good as dead were born these descendants, as many as the stars of heaven. It says in verse 13, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Although Abraham had the ability to settle down in a city, or he had the ability to return to the comfort of his homeland, he was willing to live like a nomad, is what it says. He was willing to live in tents. And God had indeed blessed him. He could settle down. He could get behind the walls of a city. And yet, he chose to keep obeying the Lord and to live in tents. In the place God told him to go, the land of Canaan, one day, I'm going to give this, in 400 years, you're going to come back here, your descendants will take this land. But it's not that time yet. But this is where I'm calling you to go. And live in this place. But he had no possession there, except for a little cave where he could bury his wife. That was his only possession in the land. And it says he chose to live in tents and to live like an exile, and to live like a stranger in the world instead of making that land the place for him. He sacrificed. He sacrificed comfort. He sacrificed ease. He sacrificed for the next generation. It's interesting. I must say it just like I need to say it. But older generations must always sacrifice for the next generation. Older generations, I'm sorry to say it, there's no other way around it. If you want to impart, older generations must always sacrifice for the next generation, and especially in churches, or the church dies. That has not changed in 2,000 years. That is a part, it's a way of life if we're going to be generational and reach the next generation, because they're always changing, things are always different. They're different, right? They're in a different world, they're growing up in different things, styles, tastes, things keep changing. And if we aren't willing to lay down and not make it about us, we'll lose the next generation at some point whenever we're done sacrificing for them. Are you with me? I'm going to read this passage to you. It rocks my world. It comes out of 2 Kings. It's about King Hezekiah. He was a good king most of his life. It says this in chapter 20 of 2 Kings, verse 12. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and with a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Hezekiah welcomed him, and he showed them all the treasures, all his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in the house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where did they come to you?" And Hezekiah said, "They have come from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" And Hezekiah answered, "They've seen all that is in my house. There is nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up to this day shall be carried away to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons will come, who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So envoys came. Hezekiah had been sick. He prayed and asked God to give him more years, and so God said, "All right," and he did. He should have just gone home. It was time to be with the Lord. It would have ended in a good spot, but he said, "Okay, all right, you can get a few more years." And so he goes on, and Hezekiah just begins to make it all about him, and his life becomes about him and his day. And so some envoys from Babylon come and say, "Hey, you know, how you doing? I heard you were sick." He was a great king at the time, and so they wanted to pay respects. And so he decided, "This is my opportunity to show them everything that I have. all of my prestige, all of my wealth, all of my treasure, all of what makes me me, I'm going to show it all to you. Not just in his house. Took them throughout the land and showed them every good thing about their land. Everything that he could brag about, he bragged about it. Are you with me? Yeah. All of it. And the prophet Isaiah comes to him. Obviously, God had said, you need to go talk to him. Comes to him and says, what did you show him? I showed them everything. I showed them everything about everything, everything. You bragged about every possible little thing that you have, all your wealth, everything that... And he says, listen, there's going to come a day it's all going to get taken away. Even your sons are going to get taken away. This day is going to come back to have implications for the future generations. Now I stopped, if you didn't notice, a verse early. Because I want you to see Hezekiah's reply. The opposite of generational impartation, a legacy of faith, the opposite of an Abraham is this reply. Verse 19, and Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord that you have spoken is good. Is good. What? Someone say what? I mean, come on. What? The word that you have spoken is good. For he thought, why not? If there will be peace and security in my day. What? All this that God has done, all this that has, the glory of Israel, all this, the glory of your house, the glory of your family, your children, all this is going to be taken away because you bragged about it all. Oh, but it's not going to happen while I'm still king? Nope. It's going to happen to your sons. Oh, good. Whew. I was so worried for a minute there. It's a powerful picture just to point. This is the spirit that God has to break in us. If we're going to be generational about this, this is the spirit God has to break in us. It's about me. It's about me in my day. It's about me accomplishing something. It's about me. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've built. Look at what I've accomplished. This is about me. And I want the world to see what I've done and what I can pass on to other generations, what I have done and what I've built in this world. When we put our focus on us today, on what we've accomplished, then we cannot have a lens for the future generation. We're too worried about our own generation. Have you experienced, oh, don't put that up yet. Why do we feel this? If you need to be built up, if you need people to recognize what you've done, if you need people to see your accomplishments and think this is common and normal to everybody in the room, we all struggle with it. If you need to feel like in your life, man, I've done some things and people, they give me respect because of what I've done in my business, what I've done in my house, how good I am with my resources, my investments, my finances, my whatevers. I need people to praise me for whatever it is that I do, that I bring to the table. That is normal. Every human being needs it and wants it. All of it comes from what happened when we got disconnected from unconditional love and acceptance. Every human soul has malfunctioned. We were created to know that we were amazing from the very beginning and had nothing to prove to anybody. This is what happened in the fall in the garden. This is what sin brought into the world. We got disconnected from that kind of love. And instead of unconditional acceptance, we're worried about rejection, constantly trying to find value, dignity from others. We need to know we're somebody. Now that is common and that is normal. And only God can solve that problem in our hearts. That's what the cross is all about. That's exactly what Jesus came to say. You are worthy, you are worth it, you are accepted exactly the way you are in all of your ugly, in all of your sin. You are accepted and loved exactly the way you are. I don't need you to change to be lovable. I know who you are. I saw you before you were born. I see the glory of who you were made to be, and I cannot wait to bring the glory of who you were created to be out. And I've come to do it, and I've come to tell you you're worth it by giving my own life in your place. You're worthy. But to receive that kind of love, that is the only thing that solves that kind of a problem. But what it does is it frees us to love people, love the next generation, to not need to build our own kingdoms.